Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to Matthew, the 9th chapter? This is going to be the springboard for our lesson this morning, Matthew chapter 9. It's great to see all of you here. I want to say something in behalf of our elders. It is a very rare thing, and I don't know if you've observed this, but I can promise you we have. It is a very rare thing for a man to get up here and lead prayer for this great church without making some reference to the elders. And I want you to know we appreciate it. We really, really appreciate it. I want you to keep on praying for us. I hope when you have your private prayers at home that you will mention the elders and ask for His blessing on the elders. We are privileged to serve a great family, a great congregation, a congregation that enjoys harmony, a congregation that's working and busy and growing. And aren't you thankful to be a member of the West Huntsville family? I am. I know you're wondering. I know you are. But I'm not going to tell you yet. People have been making fun of me all morning carrying this teddy bear. But I have a reason. I'll tell you about that in just a couple of minutes. One of those fascinating phenomenons of the miraculous workings of God has to be the raising from the dead. I mean, think about the great miracles of God. Of course, you think about creation, obviously. You think about the bringing of the Bible. And when you hold God's Word in your hand, you're holding one of the greatest miracles of all time. But there's a mystery attached to death. Men have tried to understand it, and yet there's nothing we can really grasp about it except its existence, separate and apart from the Bible. What do you know about death? You just know that it happens. You know it's inevitable. But without the Bible, what do you know? Aren't you thankful for the Word of God that tells us about death? But aren't you also thankful that you and I serve a God who is so powerful, who has even power over death? Now, I want to read this morning with you some examples of Jesus raising people from the dead. Here's Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Jairus' daughter. We know that from Mark chapter 5 and the description of this wonderful miracle. The incident is described there also. And his name is Jairus, and his daughter is 12 years old. And the Bible says, while he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. Now, when Mark gives the account, he gives us a precursor. He gives us a preliminary bit of information to this. He says that when Jairus first comes to Jesus, he says, you got to come quick. My daughter is sick unto death. It looks like she won't make it. You got to come quick. And Jesus is carrying on his business and healing people. And before he can really respond to this, somebody comes up and says to Jairus, don't bother the master. It's too late. She's dead. Don't bother him. Matthew comes in at that point. He worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about him, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, Jairus' house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. They were professional mourners, and they were weeping and mourning. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Let's go to Luke chapter 11, or rather chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, I want to start with verse 11. Luke the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not, don't cry." And he came and touched the bier. Now, the bier is the roller. On today, we use the term, funeral directors use the term, it's that roller thing on which the casket sits. They call it the bier. He touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Go to John chapter 11 with me now. John chapter 11. I want to start with verse 35. John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Reference, of course, to Lazarus, the dear friend of Jesus. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take you away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, you don't want to do that, Lord. By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, let him go." Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. The miracles involving the raising of the dead are fascinating to me. The objective you have to understand isn't just compassion. Mind you, many, many good people died and were never resurrected from the dead. The number of people is very, very small on whom this miracle was performed. It's a very limited number. And in every case, what you find is this consistency. There are lots of people who know about this. It was done in order to confirm the Word. I'm going to talk about that some more in a few minutes. But there were lots of people who knew about this. It wasn't merely a result of the compassion of Jesus on those who had lost loved ones. Lots of people lost loved ones. It was because there needed to be a strong and definite confirmation of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now you bear in mind that in Acts the second chapter, when the church had its launching, that Peter stood up and he said to those people, "Now you know about the miracles of Jesus, and you know they're real because you've seen them with your own eyes." The people acknowledged that was true, and it was as a result of that reality that those people cried out at the end of that sermon, "What shall we do?" They wanted to be Christians because they knew that they knew that they knew that those miracles were valid, some of which involved the raising of the dead. Now to our text. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts the 9th chapter. I want to start in verse 36. Let's take one of these examples of the raising of the dead. This time, an imitation of Jesus. It's by Peter. Peter's the one who does the raising by the power of God. And I'm in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Let's talk about Dorcas. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, Tabitha is the Hebrew word for Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Alms deeds just means charitable acts. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And you've got to picture this on the screen of your imagination as I read it. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, before I jump into some of these lessons, I want to make a quick, an important observation, a parenthetical note. Look at verse 39, the bottom of the verse. Because we've got to get this point, even though it's not specifically related to what I want to talk about. The Bible says, they showed the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Wait a minute. What does that mean? She was laying right there. There was her body right there. And yet they said, look at what she made when she was with us. Ladies and gentlemen, the point I want to make is this. Obviously, you are not your physical body. You are your soul. Your soul is who you are. This physical body is merely a tabernacle in which the soul lives. And one day it's going to cease. For whatever reason, it's going to stop being a suitable house for your soul. And when that happens, death will occur. And James chapter 2 says, the body without the spirit is dead. Death is a separation. When that occurs, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, the spirit's going to go back to God who gave it, and the body's going to go back to the dust. It's just wonderful here. They said, this is what she made us when she was with us. A man's father had died. He grew to be an old age, and he passed away. And one of the friends of the son came to the son and said, I wanted to express my sympathy. I understand that you've lost your father. They were all Christians. He said, no, I ain't lost him. I know right where he is. You know, he's gone to glory. I haven't lost him. I know exactly where he is. Well, you know what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? He said about his own death, my departure is at hand. Oh, that we can think that way. Oh, Christians, let's think that way. I'm not going to cease to exist when I die. It's merely a change of location. She's not with us. That's what they said. All right. Let's make some observations about Tabitha, whose name was Dorcas. Now, ladies and gentlemen, she had a spirit heart. Now, what this passage is primarily about, of course, is convicting us that Jesus is God's Son and of His preaching, of His truth. He could raise the dead. The secondary meaning has to be that you've got a Christian woman here who understands the validity and importance of good works. Don't you love the name Dorcas? I told you I'd tell you about the bear. Do you know what this is? I mean, I know you know it's a teddy bear, but it means more than that. We have a group of women who have been meeting for years in what they call the Dorcas class. Dorcas. Well, after our text this morning, on the back of this teddy bear is a patch that says, made with love by the West Huntsville Church of Christ, and our phone number. And they make these bears, and they've made, I don't know the number, I should have asked, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And they give them to Huntsville emergency care workers. So, such as a police officer who could carry these in his trunk, or ambulance workers who could carry them in the ambulance, or emergency room workers who carry them or have them there in the emergency room. And when some catastrophe occurs and there's a child involved, here, honey, here, you can have this. And those ladies sell these bears, and they're called our Dorcas ladies. We have so many things going on in this church. So many people who understand the Dorcas concept. Why is it that Christians ought to have serving hearts? That's the essence of this sermon. Why is it that you and I mean, every one of us ought to have servant hearts? Four reasons. Number one, because it helps me see Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now that every Christian longs to see his Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of Christians and our Lord, it says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I want to see him. I want to see his face. I want to hear his voice. You know what? I've got a way by which you can see, not literally, the face of Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Kick back to the first part of Acts chapter 9. You're going to remember about Saul. Verse 1. Saul, who later became Paul and wrote 2/3 of our New Testament, wasn't always a Christian. And he wasn't always a good man. He was the enemy of Christ and an enemy of the Christians. And Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priests, desiring of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, you know, like you and me, this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, wait a minute. Where Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already ascended to the Father. In Colossians chapter 3 says, he's seated on the right hand of God. Saul has never seen Jesus. And yet Jesus says to him here, "You've been persecuting me." How is that? Well, who has Saul been persecuting? The answer is Christians. And the point is, Jesus is saying, when you mistreat my people, when you mistreat my Christians, I want you to know that you're mistreating me. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus took it very personally, and it was done toward his Christians. Now, the flip side is also true. Not just abusing Christians, but what if we help them? Go to Matthew chapter 25 with me. Matthew chapter 25. This is a remarkable chapter because the draperies of the future are drawn back and you and I get a chance to see into the judgment day. I want to go to verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Walk to the judgment with me. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered..." How many people are going to be there? Now, surely only the Christian nation, so-called, will be there. No, that's not what it says. Wait. "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Watch. "For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me." Now, what if today the Lord communicated personally to you and He said, "You're doing so good because you're doing these things," and He enumerated them. "You've been doing these things for me." How would you respond? You might respond as these people described here. "Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, 'Lord,'" and they're scratching their heads, "'when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink?'" When saw we thee... These are Christians, faithful Christians, who have died now and gone to the judgment day. And here's their response. "When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or sick or prison came unto thee?" Watch. "And the King shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me.'" When we do these works of service, of kindness to the people of God, and you look into the face of those children, or in the face of those elderly, or in the face of whomever it happens to be, and as you're helping them and serving them, I want you to take a good look into their face, because there's a sense in which you're looking into the face of Jesus. When you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, he said, you're doing it to me. It's right that Christians, that all Christians, have this kind of Dorcas heart in them. And the reason is because it's one of the ways that we can see Jesus. In Acts 10 and verse 38, the Bible says, he went about doing good. I want to be like him. In Matthew chapter 23 and about verse 11, Jesus said this remarkable thing. He said, whosoever is greatest among you. Are you ready for this, church? Whoever's the greatest member of the West Huntsville Church, and I want to say this before I read the rest of the verse, I hope that you will make it your goal to be the greatest member of the West Huntsville Church of Christ. I hope that you will decide, I want to be the greatest one, according to the Lord's definition. Here's what he said. Whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. See, we don't understand this. I mean, in corporate America, the way it works is like this. And the CEO, I mean, the guy that's the president, the guy who's chairman of the board, he's at the top. And everybody serves under him. Everybody serves at all his upward mobility, all serving the top guy. And what Jesus did was to invert the pyramid. And he flipped it upside down like this. And he said, you want to be great? Greatness is not found in how many people you can get to serve you. It's in how many people you can serve. It's this Dorcas mentality. But the beauty of it is that when I serve this way, I can see Jesus in a way that is not possible any other way. Point number two. Why is it so vital that every Christian have a Dorcas heart to serve? And the answer is because it's a great way to live. When you picture Dorcas with these women, and I know you have, prior to her death, go ahead and paint that on your imagination. Now, when you think about Dorcas with those women, what do you picture? Now, go ahead and in your mind, I want you to look at the face of Dorcas when she's helping those women and she's sewing and she's working and she's giving them these things. Look at her. Can you see her face? Look at her face. And what do you see? When you painted the picture, was she happy? Yeah. I can't imagine anybody in this whole room saying, I pictured her and she was crying. She wasn't crying. She was happy. How come do you know that's true? Why do you know that's true? And the answer is because it's a law of human nature. I mean, we haven't all figured this out yet, but it's a law of human nature. And it is this. Happiness comes from serving others. Do you sometimes get depressed? I know the answer. You ready? Put on your coat. Go out the front door and lock it behind you and find somebody to serve. I mean, it'll work. I mean, you find somebody to serve. There is happiness attached to serving others. And Dorcas understood that. Now, I don't know about Dorcas' past. I don't know. Maybe she was married. Maybe she was widowed. Maybe there was a time when she, after becoming a widow, thought that she would just sit and fade away. And maybe somebody came to her and said, you can't do this. You know, you've got to serve. You've got ability. And we need you. And maybe she decided that she wasn't going to just sit till she died. I don't know. But there's happiness attached to this. And back in Acts chapter 9, it says that she was full of good works. Now, that Greek word for full there is wonderful. It means brimming over. It means that she was permeated with. It means that her whole being was... Have you ever known anybody that was saturated with thinking about doing something good for other people? And the answer is, of course you have. We got them in this church who it just seems like all they do is think about how they can help other people. And that's what's involved in this word full. She was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. It reminds me of Galatians 2 and verse 20 where the Bible says, Christ lives in me. Christ lived in Dorcas. How do you know? How do you know that Christ lived in Dorcas? Because she was full of good works. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to all be that way. Number one, because it's a way that we can see Jesus face to face. And number two, because it's a great way to live. And number three, because it's a great way to die. When I was a kid, it was not uncommon for preachers or brothers in the church to get up and lead a prayer, and they would pray that. Have you ever heard this prayer? Lord, give us a peaceful hour in which to die. I've prayed that prayer. And I've known people who had such struggles prior to leaving this life, and None of us wish that. We all want peaceful life. But I tell you what, if you don't mind me saying so, I want more. I mean, if I have my preference, I do want a peaceful hour in which to die, but I want something more. I want what Dorcas has. Because Dorcas understood that she wasn't just going to sit around, that she was going to use her abilities until she died. And so now she lays there, and here is her body. She's gone on to be with the Lord, but here's her body. And what do you see around her? Well, these women for whom she has cared, and they're holding these garments and things that she's made, and they're weeping. I talked to a widow one time who had lost, she'd just lost her husband, and I said, "You know, I'm really sorry about the loss that you've suffered." And she just knocked my socks off. She said, "Oh, it's okay." "What do you mean?" "You don't understand. He's been an awfully mean man. My life's been terrible. It's just been so hard. If this is not awful, this is a relief." I'm not exaggerating that. That's what she said. I couldn't believe it. You know what? I don't want to go like that. I don't want people saying that about me when I'm dead. I want to do it the Dorcas way. I mean, tell you, this is the way to die. This is the way to die. And the Bible says that they stood around and they held the garments that Dorcas had made for them. That's how I want to die. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Dorcas didn't have one, but she did have the other. Have you and I figured that out yet? Before Katrina, Cindy and the kids and I went to New Orleans. Just because we never had been there and wanted to see what was there. And one of the most interesting things we found, perhaps the most interesting, were the cemeteries, because they were above ground. And they were beautiful. I mean, they were made of granite and marble and I suppose other stone. And they were little houses, but they were fancy and decorated and just magnificent. And some of them offered just a great tribute in memorial to the one who had died. And you say, "Boy, when I die, I hope I have a memorial like that." Okay? I want people to look and say, "Well, he must have been somebody." Right? That doesn't impress me that much. Does it you? It doesn't impress me. What difference does it make? I want a memorial like Dorcas. You want to talk about the right way to die? You want to know about a great way to die? See, there's a couple of different kinds of memorials, and one of them's made out of granite, and the other's made out of human hearts, and that's the kind that Dorcas has. And it's a memorial of people standing around weeping and holding garments that she has made for them. Look what she did. Look at this is the legacy of Dorcas. Point number last. We ought to all want a Dorcas heart because it's an investment. I want you to look at verse 42 with me. I'm in Acts, the 9th chapter. I want you to drop down to verse 42 and look at this. Peter presents Dorcas alive in verse 41. And in verse 42, the Bible says this, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." I know that primarily has reference to the fact that Jesus has raised the dead, but you've got to also appreciate that the reason Jesus picked Dorcas, or Peter chose Dorcas with the power of the Holy Spirit here, is because Dorcas was so well known. She was known for good, and people loved Dorcas. And imagine what kind of publicity, if you please, this is going to make for this young church. How many people are going to listen to Peter preach when he raises Dorcas? Dorcas, Dorcas, who has died. Dorcas, who has done good for so many people. And now the Bible says that many people come to the Lord. It's an investment in souls. This past week, I heard from two different preachers. And just a coincidence, but here were their stories. Similar, but very interesting. One had gone to Africa to teach, and he had baptized this man in the bush, native, and a good man. And now he's a Christian. But he writes to the American missionary and he says, "The people in my village don't appreciate the fact that I'm a Christian. They hate Christianity. And so they have thrown rocks at my hut. They've damaged it and they've pulled up all the plants in my garden. And the American wrote back to him and said, "This sounds dangerous. It sounds to me like we need to make arrangements to move you from that place to a safer place." To which the African responded, "Oh, no, 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 I won't be moving. These are my people." And then he did this remarkable thing. He started plowing his neighbor's gardens for them. And when he would find a house where the thatch on the roof was undone, he would repair it. He went around his neighbors and he started helping them. He didn't want any money. He didn't take any money. He just went. They'd just see him out there plowing the dirt in their garden, getting it ready to plant. That's been some time ago, and today in that area there are 14 churches of Christ. And this man started each of those congregations. In the United States, a preacher with whom I personally spoke said this week, he said, "You know, I went down to hold a meeting," and he named the place, and he said, "Before I went, just a few days before the meeting was to start, well, I got a call from one of their men, and he said, 'Brother, I just want you to know that when you get here and hold this meeting, we're going to have the house full, and 95% of the people who are here are not going to be members of the church.'" And the preacher, of course, he asked what I would have asked. "How did you do this? To explain this to me?" "No, no, no." He said, "I'll explain later." And here's the story. A year and a half prior to that meeting, there had been a tornado go through that community. And it torn up, I mean just torn, wrecked a bunch of houses. And this member of the church was in the bulldozer business. And he had done rather well. And anyway, he went and made it publicly known that if your house has been blown down by this awful storm, you just let me know when you're ready, and I'll come bulldoze for you, clean it up and flatten it out. And I also know some plumbing, and I'll do the rough-end plumbing for you, and I won't charge you any money. And he did it for family after family after family after family. And it came time for the gospel meeting, and he had gone around and invited all of his neighbors to come, and 95% of the people who were in that congregation or in that assembly for the meeting, we're not members of the body of Christ. Why do you think that is? Well, it's because of what we're talking about here. So here's Dorcas, and she's done all of these good works. Peter raises her with the power of God from the dead. And many people believe. I'm always a little bit, and this may seem strange to you, amused when I think about the people who were raised from the dead. You think about Lazarus. You think about Dorcas. I don't want you to think that when Dorcas was in glory that she begged the Lord to come back, because that's unreasonable. You know that didn't happen. It wasn't as if Dorcas said, "You got to let me go back. I miss him so much. Please let me go. Please let me go." Nobody ever does that who is in glory. People in hell do that, but not in heaven. And I have an idea that when the Lord sent Dorcas back, that her, what do you reckon she said? I think she was disappointed. I would be, wouldn't you? "You mean I got to die again? I got to do this again?" Besides, think about where she was. But there was a reason for this. Number one, so that people would know that they know that they know that they know that Jesus really is who He says He is. He's the Son of God. In John chapter 20, the bottom of the chapter says, "For you and me, that not everything Jesus did, not all of His miracles that He did were written in the book, but these were written that we might believe." And that's true about His apostles too. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 says that this word, the gospel, was preached first by Jesus, and then it was preached by these apostles, and that the Lord confirmed the things they preached, both with signs and wonders and miracles and various things of the whole gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the ability Peter has in Acts 9 to raise Dorcas from the dead. Why? To confirm the Word, so that we would know that what we have is the Word of God. We could count on it. And then secondly, to teach us this remarkable lesson about a woman named Dorcas who was full of good works. Now, before I finish this sermon, I want to say this. I want to suggest that every member of this church find his place or her place in the body. What can you do? Don't you think it's interesting? You say about Dorcas. You know, Dorcas is one of the few people in the Bible for whom nothing negative is said, only good. I mean, she's got a place that's being read till the trumpet blows. People are going to keep reading about Dorcas and elevating her in their hearts and minds and loving her. That's a position that she holds and will hold from now on. She wasn't a preacher. She wasn't somebody who, like Peter, preached to thousands of people. She wasn't an elder or an apostle or any of those things. What was she? Was a Christian who served. You know what? That ought to be true about every one of us. What's your skill? What's your talent? What can you do in the family of God? What are you doing right now in the family? What's your place in the body? And you might say, well, Glenn, I really don't know. Well, while you're thinking about it, may I suggest you volunteer? I mean, we've got things that you could be involved in right now. Think about our food program. This morning there was a call. I was down in my office for a few minutes meditating on this lesson and praying, and phone rang, and I hesitated to pick it up. But I picked it up. Hello, Church of Christ. And she said, I'm so ill I can't hardly get up, and I want to know if you could start bringing meals to me. See, what she knows about this church is that we bring food to people. I don't know if she knows anything about the gospel. I don't know if she knows anything about us. But she knows that we feed people. I want to know if you could start bringing the food to me like you do to other people. You could be involved in that. We've got ladies that like to call themselves the Dorcas class. And you know what? I don't know how to make one of these things, but I'm sure you could do that. We could learn how to do that. You think about the World Bible School program and being involved in that, and you could be involved in teaching people on the other side of the planet the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, you got to find your place. Every member of this church ought to have something that he or she can say, that's what I'm doing in the family at West Huntsville. That's what I do. That's my little niche. That's my part. What is your part? Let's find it. Let's learn the lesson of Dorcas. And let's be servants, because it helps us see the face of Jesus, because it's a great way to live, because it's a great way to die, and because, ladies and gentlemen, it's an investment. I wonder if there's somebody here who's ready to obey the gospel. You see, living the Christian life is not like any other life. I mean, this is a lifestyle. Oh, that people would learn that. What would happen in the world if everybody would love Jesus? What would happen in the world? Everybody believed in God, and everybody believed in Jesus as His Son, and everyone would become a Christian. What a world this would be. Well, everybody's not going to, but I want to be. I only have one life here on earth, and this is how I want to spend it. I want to be a Christian. I wonder if that's true about you. This morning you can become a Christian. You can become a child of God. Repent of your sins, and with your mouth you can confess that Jesus is Lord, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Just like Jesus taught us. If you already are a member, but you need to ask for the prayers of the Christians for whatever reason, you know that we'll pray with you. We're a family. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.